turn that on, sorry. It's nothing more than a rule book, right? It's like a law book. When I was in law enforcement and I had to learn the laws, they gave me multitudes of books, and these books were thick. They were really thick. And there was more than one of them, but we had a particular one that we kept in the car, right? That way we could look up some criminal law stuff on the fly if we needed to. It was thick. And we think that the Bible's got tiny print in it and nothing upon this book. But that's the way a lot of people think of Scripture. They think of Scripture as nothing more than a rule book. But Scripture goes well beyond just being a rule book. There's many times in there that God tells us exactly what He's going to do, right? He said, this is going to happen. And we know that there's follow through on what God tells us is going to happen, right? There's many places in the Bible that He gives us an assurance of something is going to happen. The greatest assurance we ever got was what? That His Son would come. And that has happened. So there's assurance of that. But there's another assurance that we had in there that I want to reveal to you. Before we get into that, I want to take a quick moment to just pray. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank You for this wonderful day, Lord. Lord, You said You set aside a day of rest for us. You made this day for us, and You didn't make us for it. So as we come together this morning, Lord, let our hearts be open. Let our eyes be open. Let our ears be attentive to Your word. So, Lord, You have put Your word into play, and it's for our benefit that we have Your Scripture. It's for our benefit that we can feel You. It's for our benefit, Lord. So, Lord, as we continue this morning, I pray that we would just know the relaxing moment that we get to come in here where we worship You in many different ways, by praying, by hearing of Your word, by singing music, Lord. It's all about worship. It's all about praising You and glorifying You. So, Lord, we lift You up this morning. We say thank You for the benefit of having You in our lives, for the day of rest that we get to enjoy together as a family under Your loving gaze. Lord, we lift You up, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this assurance I was talking about comes, well, it was first uttered in the book of Joel. And in the book of Joel, in chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, I want to read this assurance to you. If you have your Bibles out, you can, of course, turn to it yourself if you wish. If you have your apps, you can turn there. But I'm just going to turn there really quick and look at it and read it to you. Because this is something that God said was going to happen. Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. He said, "And afterward I will pour out My Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions." Now, hopefully you're familiar with that bit of passage. Maybe you didn't know where it originated at. You probably heard it in a different place. But this was something that God told us was going to happen. Essentially, God was telling us that the Holy Spirit He was going to give to us. That the Holy Spirit would be a part of our lives, and we would be able to rely upon the Holy Spirit for a multitude of different reasons. He told us what He would be doing. And He didn't mince any words about it. He said, "This is what I'm going to happen." So, what was transpiring here was the fact that He was going to give us unprecedented access to Himself. That the access that we would have to Him would be like no other period in history. They're saying, "I am going to deliver this upon you." And it came true. We know this came true, right? God poured out His Spirit on all of us. The place in the Bible that you guys might remember most prominently about speaking about that comes in the book of Acts in chapter 2, verse 17. And this comes when the 120 were in the upper room. After that time of where the Pentecost came, and the Pentecost, this Holy Spirit came down upon them, and they were speaking in tongues, and they were glorifying God as tongues of fire landed upon them. And afterwards, Peter began to speak to the crowd, and this is one of the things he said. He said, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out My Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams." The exact same thing that Joel had put in his book many, many hundreds of years earlier. And this happened. It was an assurance by God, and it came true. Right? So we have that access. We have the Holy Spirit upon us that we have, and we have an opportunity. This reality became true, and the fact is, it was given to us by a sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That is the only way it became available. It's because when Jesus died and he rose from the tomb, right? And then he spent some time around here and then he ascended into heaven. And the reason he ascended was because the Holy Spirit needed to come to fulfill God's assurance for us that we would have access to all these things, that we would be, well, we would be blessed by it. So we could obtain something that is a benefit, and that benefit is just being closer to God. So now my question to you is, and I always like to get your mind engaged in thinking about things, that he promised to send visions and dreams. Have you ever had one of these visions and or dreams? Have you been a recipient of something that God sent to you while you were sleeping, that you would dream something and you knew it was from God? Did you ever have one of these and you woke up wondering if it was from God? Or did you know right away that God had sent you this message in a dream? Sometimes it can be a little difficult, you know. We could say that sometimes that these dreams or visions are unique. They certainly are. That they're sporadic in nature, right? That they're infrequent. But I would almost tell you that they're probably not as infrequent as you think. That God talks to us all the time. He talks to different people in different ways all the time. And one of the ways he says, I'm going to speak to you, is I'm going to speak to you in dreams. And we know he speaks when we pray. We know he speaks through the word. But he also says, I'm going to speak to you in your visions and your dreams. And this is a big way of receiving a message from God. It's big in a most unusual way because, well, if you've ever received one of these dreams from God and you didn't understand it, did you just shrug it off as just another crazy dream that you had? Say, I don't know what I was dreaming about, God, but it was crazy. I don't know what was there. And we just shrug it off as our subconscious speaking to us, and it's not necessarily a message from God, but sometimes it is, but we just don't know it because we're not thinking in that terms. Now, not every dream is from God, of course, right? Not every dream. Some dreams that we have are just crazy dreams. They're just dreams that come up for whatever reason, and, you know, they mean absolutely, well, probably nothing. But there are certain times that we do get them. We get dreams from God. We do receive them, and we can recognize them if we are open to the fact that God sends dreams to us. Not all the time you're going to understand it, but that's where God comes in. Because God sends dreams, but we can always be open for God to also explain them. But you have to be open to it. You have to want the explanation, for one. And then sometimes you have to ask for it. So that way God can explain what's going on. He can interpret them and reveal them to us. Now, why am I speaking about visions and dreams? Well, this is where our series comes in, because we're walking in a series where we're looking at Daniel's life specifically and seeing what's going on in his. We call it Daniel's Dilemma, because all during this time, Daniel is walking through a time of dilemma because he got swept off somewhere he didn't want to go. He's going through these many, many different states or seasons in life, and he needs to act in God's manner in an atmosphere which is definitely against God's character. So in this one here in chapter 2 of Daniel, we're going to look at what's going on in Daniel's life right now, because we know from the first chapter of Daniel that he received the ability to interpret visions and dreams. God said he gave that to Daniel. In fact, he gave to all four of them the ability to understand language and reading, but he also gave this special ability to interpret visions and dreams to Daniel. And we're going to see Daniel using these gifts from God. So if you have your Bibles with you, let's turn to the book of Daniel. And we're going to go to chapter 2. And we're going to see what's going on. And we're going to start right in the beginning of chapter 2. Mine goes like this. It says, in the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers. Now, we're going to take a little pause here and explain the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers. These are the wisest of the wise in his kingdom. These are the ones that are supposed to have all the answers. In fact, if you look at astrologers, you'll figure out that the astrologers were actually really kind of historians. They would read the stars, right? And they would write things down throughout the years. They would write things on, so because they would go back into that history of writing to interpret things that are going on. So he calls them all. He summons them and he says to them to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means. So Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, right? In fact, it was so troubling he couldn't sleep. You ever had a dream that when you woke up, you couldn't go back to sleep? Something that it just hit you? And it's like your mind was racing a million miles an hour, and there's no way that you could get back to sleep. This is kind of what he had going on here. And his mind was troubled, and he summoned his magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers, right, to tell him what his dream was. He said, I want you to tell me what I dreamed, and then I want you to interpret it, right? Now, I don't know about you guys, but that's a pretty tall order. Some say that Nebuchadnezzar didn't remember what he had dreamed, and that he was asking his wise people, you know, tell me my dream because I don't remember it. Now, I don't necessarily fall into that category because I think he remembered what he dreamed. He was just, well, maybe he didn't trust them all the way. And he said, you tell me my dream first and then I'll know that you're interpreting it correctly. So tell me my dream and then explain it. And then he goes on, verse 4. It said, then the astrologers answered the king, may the king live forever. Tell your servants the dream and we will interpret it. The king replied to the astrologers, this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me. So this is what he has. He has all these very intelligent people coming up to him and said, okay, king, tell us your dream, and then we'll interpret it. Now, you could think that they didn't understand the king's instructions, what the king and Nebuchadnezzar had told them, but he told them, first thing off, no, you tell me my dream first, and then you interpret it. But they came in, and they decided to start with a little flattery. You know, flattery always goes okay, doesn't it? You start with a little flattery with some people, you kind of loosen them up, you lower their guard a little bit. You know, saying, hey, king, you're the wisest of the wise. May you live forever. Trying to soften him up because they knew what they were doing. They heard the order, but they said, no, you tell us your dream, king, and then we'll tell you what it meant. And the king didn't respond so, well, so eloquently. He says, no, I've already decided. I've already told you. Flattery didn't work here. He says, you tell me my dream, and then you interpret it. In fact, if you don't tell me this dream, I'm going to have you all executed. And not only that, but I'm going to tear down your houses. That's pretty extreme. That's pretty extreme, outcome from not being able to do something. But he also said, hey, if you do this, I'm going to give you great rewards. So he's all about it. Says, no, he's going to reward success and he's going to punish failure. So Nebuchadnezzar goes into that and he says, well, this is where it goes. Now, this is where Daniel kind of comes into the picture. And we're going to have to skip down to verse 10 here really quick and see what's going on now. It says, the astrologers answered the king, there is no one on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among humans. So he's saying, They're telling the king, what you're asking is unfair. In fact, it's outlandish that you would ask us to tell you the dream first. No king on the face of the planet can do this. No gods here can do this because, well, Nebuchadnezzar thought of himself as a god. The people looked at him as he was a god, right? Little g. But that's the way they looked at him. So they said, it's unfair that you do this to us. Why would you do this? And Nebuchadnezzar, he became very angry, right? In fact, he became so angry that they did something very, 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 well, curious to me. Because he said, okay, this made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So it's not just the wise men that were standing before him. It's not just the astrologers, the magicians, the enchanters, and the sorcerers that were standing before him. He says, no, I want every wise man in the entire kingdom executed. They had nothing to do with other than the group that was standing before him. They had nothing to do with it. But the king and his way of doing things, he went a little bit overboard. And he says, I want you to go out in the kingdom and I want you to kill each and every one of them. We're going to start over. But this is what happened. And this is where really where Daniel comes in. It says, when Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel asked or spoke to him with wisdom and tact. Now, we have to keep in mind there those exact words that were used, with wisdom and tact. We know that Daniel possesses the ability to be steadfast in his faith, right? And to be respectful in his defiance. This is who Daniel is. But now we also see that he has wisdom and tact in dealing with people. Sometimes we can forget those things. We can forget especially the tact. Even if we have the correct wisdom, if we don't do it with tact, well, people don't hear what we're saying, right? Sometimes you have to get people's attention, but we do it in such a way that it's tactful. And this is what Daniel's doing, and Daniel's asking him those things. So Daniel asked him about it. And he said, he asked the king's officer, why did the king issue such a harsh decree? Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. So we have Daniel doing something different from all the other wise men. All the other wise men were coming out, first of all, saying, it can't be done. They were just registering under a spirit of defeat, saying, why do you ask? This is unfair. It can't be done. No other king in history would ever ask any person to do this. But Daniel does something a little different. He says, he goes into the king. He asks for time to speak to the king. And he goes up to the king. He says, I need some time. I need some time. And he said exactly what again? I need some time. So that he might interpret the dream for him. And it's not only to interpret the dream, but also tell Nebuchadnezzar what he dreamed. This is important that we do that, that we recognize the fact that this is what is going on, right? So we go in here and we have Daniel that goes back to his friends. If you continue to read a little bit, he goes back to Hananiah, he goes back to Mishael, he goes back to Azariah, and they all start praying together that God would show them, tell them the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, and then interpret it so they could go back to the king and tell him exactly what he's asking about. Now, when I think about this part in the story, I think about the fact that they went back and they prayed together. They prayed together, right? We know the fact that there's power in prayer, right? The prayers of a righteous man are powerful indeed. But the fact is that we come together under God's roof and God's family, we know that the prayers of many are powerful indeed, right? The prayers of many are powerful indeed. I remember hearing a story from about 5-6 years ago that happened at this church. For those of you that were here, you're going to remember the story. For those of you who aren't, maybe this is the first time you're going to hear it. But I remember back about 5-6 years ago that there was a lack of moisture in this area of the country. And Pastor David was here at the time, and he says, okay, what do you want? What do you need? And he said, we need rain. And I'm kind of being a narrative here. So, and David Penley goes, well, then we need to pray for rain. But he asked you, how much rain do you need? And you guys said, Well, we need 5 inches of rain. So David and the church, they prayed. And they prayed. And they prayed. And lo and behold, God sent rain. But God just didn't send rain. He sent exactly the amount of rain that you had asked for. If you don't believe my story is true, ask anybody that was here 5-6 years ago. And they will nod up and down. Yeah. He sent 5 inches of rain, exactly what New Life had asked for. So when we pray, prayers are powerful. But when we pray together in a corporate unity of brothers and sisters in Christ, sons and daughters of God, and we pray together, that is powerful indeed. It's one of the reasons why we're so set on being able to pray together, spending time together in prayer, because those things do come true. Those victories happen, and they happen because we spend time just like Daniel, just like Hananiah, just like Mishael, just like Azariah spent time praying together, and what they asked for came true also. They were asking God, reveal the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had and interpret it for me. Now, I'm not going to go through the dream with you guys. If you guys want to know what the dream exactly was, you're going to have to go and read it. It's still in chapter 2, verses 24 through 45, because, well, I think that sometime we're going to get to that point of looking into that dream. But for this message this morning, God's got his eyes on something different. It's a great moment where we see God moving in big ways. But it's also important to see what's going on afterwards. So we're going to look at the result of God's revelation to Daniel. So if you're still in the book of Daniel, chapter 2, I want you to look at verses 46 through 48. 46 through 48. It says, then King Nebuchadnezzar, now this is after David had revealed the dream and interpreted it for him. This is happening afterwards. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. Now, you have to understand that Nebuchadnezzar is the king. He's the one that had conquered their land and brought them out. In fact, he had one of the largest kingdoms at that time. It covered a lot of ground. So the king Nebuchadnezzar went before Daniel, one of his subjects, one of those that was taken captive and brought to him, laid prostrate on the ground and honored him. This is a big moment. You see Nebuchadnezzar doing this. It's a very big moment. And then he went on to say, the king said to Daniel, surely your God is a God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery. Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all of its wise men. Daniel, after revealing that and interpreting, was placed in charge of all the wise men. Now, this sounds familiar to me. You guys remember the story of Joseph? And Joseph was in prison. And what did he do? He interpreted a dream for Pharaoh. And what did Pharaoh do? Pharaoh turned around and placed him in charge of everything, second to him only. This comes from dreams and visions and interpreting them. So we see similar things going on between Joseph and Daniel in this part. But it's the most important part that I'm going to bring out to you that I want you guys to look at and I want you to register in your heart. And that comes from verse 47. Daniel chapter 2, verse 47. It says, the king said to Daniel, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries. He said, your God is the God of gods. Nebuchadnezzar is acknowledging Yahweh as being the God of everything, ruler over everything that ever is. You got to understand that Babylon's, they had many gods that they prayed to. In fact, I told you before that Nebuchadnezzar was supposed to be seen as a god, right? But even he said that your God, the Hebrew God, Yahweh himself, is the God of gods, the Lord of kings. Big moment. We see that Nebuchadnezzar is finally opening his mind to the fact that, well, there is a true living God. And it's this God of the Hebrews. Because he told the dream and he revealed it. So now, I tell you that we talk about how the Holy Spirit reveals visions and dreams to us. God can reveal visions and dreams to anybody as he decides to do. He can give somebody a dream, and they may not know it's from God, but it might be from God anyway. There's many times that God reveals dreams to people. I was talking to a young lady a couple of days ago here at New Life who came in for just a time of visiting, and they're in a Muslim nation where they're speaking and ministering to the Muslims, and she brought up this young girl that she met at church. The fact is that this young Muslim girl had gone to church, and she struck up a conversation with this young lady, and she says, well, this is the first time you're at church? She says, yep, first time at church. And she says, is this the first time you've ever been to church or the first time you've been to this church? And the Muslim lady said, no, this is the first time I ever came to church, to a Christian church. And she asked, well, what brought you here today? And the young lady says, well, this is the answer that she got. This Muslim lady who happened to be sleeping, and in a dream, a man in bright white came to her, and she knew it had to be Jesus. She just knew it had to be Jesus. That's the only explanation that she had. And this image spoke to her, and she knew that she had to go check this out. So the next Sunday, the next time they had a church service, she wound up being at a Christian church service and started believing in Jesus. God will give his dreams to anybody, but he always won't interpret them to everybody, because he makes that available through the Holy Spirit. He can if he wishes, but he doesn't always. That's his choice. And it's his choice because, well, when we look at what Nebuchadnezzar is going on, we see what's going on in Daniel's life, we get to come to the fact that Yahweh is in control. He's in control. He controls everything he wishes to control. He's above and beyond every aspect of every life, of everything going on in all of creation. And God gave this dream to Nebuchadnezzar and then to Daniel to demonstrate the fact that he is in control. Not only to Daniel, who knew it already, but also this Nebuchadnezzar, who now Yahweh is the God of gods, the Lord of kings. And that's a substantial step in that. And we need to realize ourselves in this day and age that God is in control. Because sometimes we forget that. We often think that the supplier of our own destinies is ourselves. That whatever choice I make is the choice that is there. I control every aspect of my life, everything that goes on. Now, we do have some influence over our lives, right? That comes from the fact that we have free will. So we get to say in a little part of what's going to happen in our lives. We get to choose. But everything that happens in life is not of our choice or our desire. I'm sure I would bet that if I would talk to each and every one of you, there's a time that you had in your life that you would choose not to have lived, and you didn't desire it. But it was out of your control. Maybe it wasn't in your control. Maybe it was a decision you made, but then things went out of your control. But the fact is, a small fraction of what happens in the day-to-day is actually controlled by us. That we live according to what our sovereign Lord wants and the way he does things. He guides or establishes the steps of every person. He does this. There's verses in Proverbs 16:9 which says, the Lord establishes their steps. Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. How about in Proverbs 16 or 19:21? That'd be the one. In their hearts, plans come to their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. I guess you need to reverse those. Even in Colossians, it talks about how the Lord is in control of all things. In Colossians 1:17, it says, He is before all things, and Him all things hold together. He holds all things together in life. That means that He is in control of all things. He is the purveyor of holding everything together. The galaxy is held together because the Lord wills it. The earth is held together from the sheer fact that the Lord wills it. The entire universe behaves in the way that it does because the Lord wills it. He is the one that holds all these things together. He is the one that's in the control, and He is the one that guides our step. There's even a scripture in Jeremiah 10:23 that says, Lord, I know that people's lives are not their own. It is not for them to direct their steps. Now this one here touches a lot of people off. That they don't like this one because they don't want to think that somebody else directs their steps. They don't want somebody else to control their lives, right? How dare somebody tell me what I should be doing? How dare somebody make me do something that I don't want to do, right? We do that stuff all the time. If you have a job, you have somebody telling you what to do. You may not agree with it every time, but you do it anyway if you want to get paid. Well, here we have a Lord and a Savior that controls all aspects of that, and you will get paid. You're just not getting paid in money for now. You're getting paid in eternity later. All these things are part of God. And I guess I should make a clarification here because I know the arguments. I know the arguments that people make because, well, it used to be the same arguments I would make. It says, so if God is in control, why didn't bad things happen? Why do bad things happen? How can a God of love allow this to happen? If He loved me, then He'd do what I want. Well, the fact is that God doesn't cause all things to happen. He doesn't cause them, but sometimes He does allow them. See, God has His authority and His sovereignty. And in His sovereignty, He gets to choose what He wants to involve Himself in directly and what He just allows to happen. A big difference. It doesn't mean that He doesn't love people. It just means that sometimes people have to experience some things for His will, whether that's to grow or whether that's to even come to Him. Imagine how this Muslim girl, if she hadn't got this, and God hadn't allowed this to happen, and sending a dream, how she might have not responded and where she'd be at today. I imagine my life as I was walking through life and not surrendering to Jesus, how He allowed things to happen. Not all of them were happy. In fact, there was quite a bit of them that weren't happy. But it led me somewhere. I'm sure it has led you guys somewhere through all these, well, dark times that we sometimes have to walk through, right? He allows them to happen for the purpose of His will. And we have to really understand the purpose of His will when we try to understand how and why God controls everything. See, everything He does is for somebody's benefit. And that benefit does not come for God. He doesn't need to allow all these things to happen because of Him. He allows them to happen and He controls things for our benefit. And what do we receive out of it? Well, if you would turn your Bibles to Ephesians 1, chapter 11, it would read like this. In Him we have attained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the course of His will. It's the first part that brings to attention why God does things the way He does them. Why we need to recognize that God is in control, and that's because in Him we have obtained an inheritance. What inheritance have you obtained? Well, the fact is that if you believe in Jesus, you confess with your mouth, you believe in your heart that he died and he rose from the dead, that you now become an adopted son and daughter of God. That all your sins are forgiven. You become brothers and sisters in Christ. That is your inheritance. It's something that is not available, you know, to everybody. That is not something that everybody chooses to receive. But it is available to everybody. That's probably a better way. And the fact is that there are a lot of people out there that don't see that they have an inheritance in God. They don't want to see the fact that God is in control of all things and we need to rely upon God in everything that is going on. We need to recognize the fact that he is in control. Because God is in control, we have hope. If God was not in control, there would be no hope. There would be no Savior Jesus Christ if God was not in control. He would not have sent his Son to forgive us of our sins. The fact is that a lot of times we forget who God really is. I know we've spoke about this a couple times, but it bears reminding of who God really is. He is the one true living God, the God of gods, the King of kings. He's the sovereign. He's the possessor of all authority. He is the King of heaven and earth. That's who God is. But sometimes we relegate him to a box. The fact is, if God was not in control, we would not have mercy and grace and his love. Without his foresight, without his planning, without his sovereignty, without his authority, without his control, there would be no Savior, like I said. And we would be left to defend ourselves against something that we could not win against. So what do we get from letting God be in control? Well, when we let God be God, our circumstances really kind of change, don't they? At least our outlook of them. They really change. Because when we allow a God to be in control and we recognize that God is in control, then we have a state of confidence in life. We even have a state of comfort in life. We can have joy when we'd otherwise not have joy. We could have peace when otherwise we would recognize peace in an only diminishing manner. This is what happens. We get to take comfort in the fact that God runs everything. He runs everything. Now, perhaps you disagree with me on little aspects of it. Perhaps you disagree with me overall on this whole message for this morning. But if you don't think that God is in control, or you don't think that God should be in control, and you don't know the mercy, the grace, and the love in your life that I'm speaking of, my question would be, are we really letting God be in control then? We need to allow God to be in the driver's seat. You remember the popular bumper sticker? Oh, was it back in the 80s, maybe early 90s, where it talks about having God in the passenger seat? Some of you are giving me the head nod, so I don't feel quite so old then. But it talked about how I'm safe because God is in the passenger seat. Now, back then, I didn't understand that bumper sticker like I understand it now. Because right now, I don't agree with that bumper sticker. I think it's wrong. Because when we believe in that Jesus is in the passenger seat, we've relegated him to a minuscule part of our life. He needs to be in the driver's seat. He needs to be in the driver's seat, but so frequently we return him to the passenger seat, not understanding what we're doing, thinking that everything is going okay in our lives, and saying, Jesus, I know you've been there for me, but everything's going great now, so I'm going to go ahead and take the driver's seat again, and you can sit over in the passenger seat. And every time we do that, we seem to either take a wrong turn somewhere, or we get ourselves in an accident. All those terrible things that we can imagine happening while we're driving along in a car. We could be doing everything absolutely correct, but somebody else comes out and blindsides us. You see, when we allow God, when we allow Jesus to be in the driver's seat, we can't take a wrong turn. And he's not going to allow us to get an accident. And he's aware of everything that's going on. And he will steer us clear of a lot of things. This is what Jesus does for us when we allow him to drive. We need to stop relegating him to the passenger seat. But we seem to forget that quite frequently. And our human nature can be, well, our own worst enemy at times. But God's nature is to be our Father. That's his nature. And we allow our Father to be in control. We don't always get everything that we want. But we are kept safe. And I'll take safety. And I hope you'll join me in taking safety. I'm going to invite Pastor Jess and Amber to come back up. Because I really thought about how to end this morning. And to really tell you the truth, I don't know how. How do you explain the fact that you need to allow God to be in control? And I don't think I can explain it. I think that's something that God needs to explain. And because we allow a Holy Spirit to work in our lives, the Holy Spirit is explaining it to us. He's interpreting for us. And I think that's probably the biggest way to allow us to come together and think about our lives. Are we controlling things too much? Are we allowing God to be in the driver's seat? Have we stuck him in the passenger seat once too often? That's something that we need to reflect inside of ourselves. And only we can do that. So as we get ready to close, I'm gonna turn it over to Pastor Jess. And I'm gonna ask her to lead us in prayer. Because we know that the prayer of many brothers and sisters in Christ that come together is powerful indeed. And I pray that we allow God to be God and that we stop trying to do his job for him.